years. That's right. Well, listen, today we're going to do something a little different. You notice that we have the shroud. You know, so I never know what to call all the elements. You know, when you, the tablecloth is, I got it online for $7.95. So it's nothing special. But what's under it is extremely special. And I want to show this to you because this is, later on we're gonna take part in this. This is the Lord's Supper, the way we set it out. Now, see, traditionally we had a big Lord's Supper table about back there, sitting back there. It was about the size of a coffin, and it sat up here, and it said, "This do in remembrance of me." Remember, we had that furniture, and if you're a Methodist, they have the IHS, which means in his service, on everything in their church. So everything has meaning. So this morning, I want to look at the Lord's Supper and what it means. And I know that some of you are thinking, we do the Lord's Supper every 3 months or so, and you explain it to us every 3 months or two. I think I got this. Well, listen, I believe in the Lord's Supper and the taking of the Lord's Supper so much that I want you to make sure that you understand. And I know that we have a couple of new Christians in our midst, and I know that they maybe never have taken the Lord's Supper in the way that it was done. So let me just kind of go back to this, and I'll say that we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. I'm going to read it all to you, and then we're going to kind of pick it apart and see what the Lord has to say about the Lord's Supper, what Paul has to say about it. Verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Thus the sign on the table, right? "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whatever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the bread of, sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep," died, is what he's saying. "But if you judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. But we are judged by the Lord. We are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not be result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further instructions." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this scripture. We thank you that we can pull it apart this morning and examine what it means to take the Lord's Supper. We just ask you to be with us as we move forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice in verse 24, it says, "Do this." And do this isn't saying, I think you should. What he's saying is, as a believer, I want you to do this. Jesus expects every Christian to observe the Lord's Supper. And it's not something that's optional, rather a command from Jesus. We are to do this. And every now and then I come in contact with those who say, "Yeah, I love God, but they want nothing to do with church. I love God." It's as if you love me, keep my commandments. And most people respond, they say things like, "Yeah, I love God, but for the most part, I keep his commands," right? You talk to people in churches and outside of churches. And how do you respond to the question? How do they respond to the same question? When was the last time you had communion? Do you know the church is not the only place you can do communion? You know, you can do communion at your house. You can do communion on the street with somebody else. You can do communion anywhere. This isn't a magical place. This isn't the land of Oz. This isn't some place where you have to be to do the Lord's Supper. But when's the last time you did it? And there's usually this awkward silence when you ask the question of when's the last time you took the Lord's Supper? And so you think about that kind of wishy-washy commitment. The guy usually says, "Yeah, hey, have you been to church?" "Yeah, I do most of, I'm pretty good about 90% of the time. That sounds like a pretty convincing, that's about most of us, right? So if I walked into a car dealership and I say, here's $30,000, I'd like to buy that car. He says to me, tell you what, here's the warranty. It's going to work for you most of the time. What kind of commitment is that? It's not a very good commitment. And so anytime that we put ourselves into something or God puts himself, if God said to me, you know what, I'm going to get you out of trouble, man, most of the time. I'm going to get you to heaven. Well, I'm going to get you 90% to heaven, and then you've got to do it on your own. He didn't do that. What he said was, I'm going to get you there. And so you ask yourself, well, what's the Lord's Supper all about? It's like we all go on this big diet. We have these little crackers that are very thin, right? And you have a cup of juice. Hope you drank coffee before you came in, because that's not going to quench your thirst. That's not why we do this. We don't do this for the joy of having crackers and juice. That's not why we have the Lord's Supper. We used to, when I was doing the Lord's Supper as a kid, they had this little chiclet-sized bread. Matter of fact, I think we have some boxes of this in the kitchen. And it's a little chiclet about that big, and you bite into it, and you hear everybody go, you hear it, it's like hard. They really want you to believe you're eating the bones of Jesus, I think. Right? It's just a crunchy, hard thing. But so when I thought as a kid, what is this thing? We had one church, there was a deacon that made the Lord's Supper bread. It was a pie crust. Buttery, flaky pie crust. I was like, man, I wish I had some meat. It would be really good. I got so distracted by what the supper was, I didn't get my mind focused on what the supper was. Do you understand? So we see that the Lord's Supper is, number one, an expression. He says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What we're doing is we're expressing our love to Jesus. We say, we love you, and we remember what you did. On Sunday, December 7th, 1941. Anybody remember that day? Was anybody alive then? What happened? 350 Japanese warplanes bombed Pearl Harbor. Remember that date? 18 battleships were sunk and destroyed. 200 airplanes were put out of commission. Over 3,500 servicemen were either killed or wounded. And then everybody cried when they went to war. Whenever they went out, they went, remember Pearl Harbor? Remember that? Remember they would. And so at the Lord's Supper today, we have a battle cry as well. And it should be, remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the Son of God. That should be our demand this morning as we take the Lord's Supper. We're doing this in remembrance of something that was done for us. Right? We have to remember the cost of salvation. It wasn't free, except to us, it cost somebody his life. It cost him dearly. It cost him his body and his blood. He paid for us to get to heaven with his very being. We are to remember that. There's a description of the perfect, unbroken sacrifice in the Old Testament in several places. He says he would not have a bone broken in his body. And it was fulfilled that when a soldier came and the order was given to break his legs, when he went up to do it, he was already dead. So his bones never were broken. But I want you to remember something else. He says, if the Old Testament says he will not have a bone broken in his body, why does he say, this is my body which is broken for you? That's confusing. Well, let me tell you why. A lot of things you can do. You can break a horse without breaking a bone, right? You can break your children without breaking a bone. I will say to you that Jesus, when he said, this is my body which is broken for you, remember that he was broken by a whip on his back. He was broken with a crown of thorns on his head. They broke his cheeks when they ripped off his beard by the handfuls. They broke his hands when they drove nails through them. His side was broken when they pierced his side with a spear. We have to never forget that the body of Jesus Christ was broken on the cross for us. The Lord's Supper is also an explanation. Verse 26 says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The King James Version says, you show the Lord's death. What does it mean to say show? It means that every time we gather around the Lord's Supper table, every time we preach a sermon that Christ is Savior of the world through his death on the cross. The owner of a large warehouse was concerned about his profit margin. He walks in one day and he sees a kid leaning against the wall about 11 o'clock in the morning. And he asked the guy, he said, how much do you get paid? He said, I get about $320 a week. The owner of the warehouse pulled out his wallet, gave him $320 and said, get out of here, we don't need you anymore. So he left. Walked over to the supervisor, said, how long has that kid been working for us? Supervisor said, he's actually a delivery guy. Don't jump to conclusions, right? What's the moral of that story? Because we're having the Lord's Supper, the little boy said to his dad, I think we're going to need a short sermon today. Don't jump to conclusions. We might be here all morning long. I don't even know where the clock is. Somebody took it off the wall. Anyway, so number three, the Lord's Supper is an expectation. I know we're halfway there. Listen to this. Verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We come up to the Lord's table. We testify that one day we will be caught up together in the air with Jesus. Amen? We're going to be caught up together in the air. The Christ who was born in Bethlehem, we're going to be side by side. The Christ who was crucified on a cross, we're going to be side by side. The Christ who arose from the grave, we're going to be side by side. The Christ we fellowship with today. This Christ is coming again. And he said so in Scripture. He said, do this until I come again. That's what he says. And we're going to do it. You know, you look around the world, you see crime everywhere, you see bad things, you see alcohol and drug consumption is destroying people's lives. I've been watching the last week as they clear out the Springwater Corridor. I'm not even sure where it is, but I know there are piles and piles of drug needles and beer bottles and whiskey bottles and all kinds of paraphernalia. And these guys haven't slept a full night's sleep in probably years. Because they've given their lives over to the things that have destroyed their lives. Drugs and alcohol. Sex trafficking. Those kind of things are real things, guys, and they're real things here. You know, that Portland used to be, I don't know if it is anymore, the number one sex trafficking city in the nation. How many of you knew that? It's horrible. You know, one day God's going to take us to a better place. And it's not Eagle Crest or Bend. It's heaven. He's going to come back. What did my friend just say? He's going to toot and I'm going to scoot. You know what I mean? That day is coming. And, you know, he'll take us to a better place. I remember when I was about 13 years old, I decided that life was just too difficult. 13. You know how difficult it is for a 13-year-old nowadays, right? I decided I could take a full bottle of pills and end it all. I remember that, having that discussion with myself. And then I thought, it can't get any worse. All I can do is get better. So I took a bottle and a half of Tegretol, which is an anti-seizure medicine. It messes with your head. My heart stopped three times that day. I died on the table. But when I woke up, the words I heard from the people who I thought would be, who are supposed to be in charge of raising children, said some of the worst things I could have ever heard. The person who was supposed to nurture me the most said the worst and most hateful thing I've ever heard in my life. You're the worst child I've ever had. And I will tell you, that stuck with me for a long time. And then I remember spending 4 weeks in what they call a juvenile recovery center. It's the mental hospital for the kooky dudes down in Tucson, okay? And there was an adolescent wing. And we would get in there, and we spent 4 weeks trying to figure out what's wrong with our life. My youth pastor came, and he brought friends with him, and he sat down with me. He said, you know, you're worth more than this. My pastor came and he sat down with me and he said, you're worth more than this. I saw my mom once. I saw my pastor four or five times while I was there. And I will say to you that my relationship with Christ was renewed that moment. It was renewed. My faith in Christ was renewed. And I finally got out and I put some distance between that experience and my life. And now that I've got that distance between that and this, I know how much life means. And I will say to you that for Christ to give his life for me means something. There's better things out there. And in one day, we'll be able to make it to the other side of whatever it is we're going through at this time. Whatever it is that you're experiencing, you're going to make it to the other side. There's no way God wants us to quit. And at the end of this life, hopefully, when I'm in my hundreds and I die, because by the time I get to 90, they're going to have a way to keep me alive, I know it. And when I get to that point, I know when I step across the threshold that I'm stepping into heaven's doors, right? And I say to you that people say when they die on the table that there's a light. I will tell you, I didn't see a light. You know why? Because I wasn't ready to go yet. God wasn't ready for me yet. God needed me here. And I will say to you that God needs you here for such a time as this. So you see, that is what the third thing is. It's an expectation of better things. And then fourthly, the Lord's Supper is an examination. A man ought to, listen to what it says in verse 28. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup, but let a man examine himself. How do we do that? Some people say, I'm not going to take it because I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of taking the Lord's Supper. I'm just not going to take it. I refuse to take it. And I will tell you that the only person really truly worthy of taking the cup is Jesus Christ. The great thing is you're not worthy of it. Jesus Christ, his blood, gives us the permission to do it. In verse 12, Revelation 5:12, it says this, in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and all those things we give to God. Right? Now, I believe that there are two ways that we can do this. You know, you can take it in an unworthy manner. And an unworthy manner would be a person. There's a couple different ways. The first one is if you're not saved, if you've never made a decision to follow Christ, ask Jesus to come into your heart, then you're taking it in an unworthy manner. That's one reason. Right? And the other thing that might cause us problems if there's unconfessed sin. Look at verse 29. It says, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks himself into judgment. Right? So if you haven't recognized that Jesus Christ died for your sins by taking this bread, you're not doing anything for yourself, if that's in an unworthy manner. Also, if you're a Christian and you have unconfessed sin in your life, you think, well, everybody's got unconfessed sin in our life, so none of us should take the Lord's Supper. I will tell you that the very first person you need to confess to is Jesus Christ. And so if you've got something in your life right now that you need to confess of, you bring it up. You're going to have about 5 more minutes before we end this sermon, and we're going to give you a chance to pray and ask God to do those things. But I will say to you that you can pray anytime for forgiveness. You know? And that's when we drink judgment upon ourselves, he says. Verse 29 says, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body drinks judgment upon themselves. And that is why, this is what he says, remember, that is why so many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Because unconfessed sin in a Christian's life can kill you, man. It'll make you sick. So he says, but if we judge ourselves, we do not come under judgment. That means if you look at yourself and you say, look, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask that you change my heart. Forgive me of my sin. When we do that, we judge ourselves, and then we don't have to worry about the judgment of the Lord. The judgment of the Lord is going to be one of two things. Come on in, or see you later, bud. And it's not that flippant either. God's heart is broken for everybody who has to turn away. And I will say to you that we should be like the disciples at the First Supper when they said, Lord, is it I? Have you ever examined yourself and said, what is the sin in our life that's keeping us from having blessings? I gotta tell you, I've had probably one of the worst weeks in my life. And I will tell you, well, not really worst, but I've had some bad things happen this week. My car, my watch, it's just crazy. And I said, God, what's going on? You know, and I got a repair on my car, and it happens to be the same amount of money that I got in my pocket for my tithe. That's a real question, right? Do I fix the car or do I pay my tithe? Listen, I got some real questions about that when I was younger. But I will tell you right now, there's no doubt in my mind, I pay God first, and he'll take care of that. So, you may have a bad week. You may say, God, what am I doing? We used to have a tour director. When I sang in a group, we toured all the way to New England and back. For a year and a half, I lived on a bus. Can you imagine living on a bus with me for a year and a half? It's not fun. But I remember every time the bus would break down, my tour director would come in and say, the bus is leaking oil. We can't go anywhere. Somebody's got sin in their life. You ever heard that? Who's got unconfessed sin in their life? That must be the problem. Because our car wouldn't break down if there wasn't unconfessed sin in our life. Maybe we should have checked the oil before we left the last church. Huh, tour director? You know, Robert? That was his name. Nice guy, but kind of a... Anyways, I digress. I said, you know, it's not always a sin. Yes, I did break the scale before weigh-in. I did that. I confess that. The bus still didn't run. I got in trouble. You're thinking, what are you talking about? We used to weigh in every week. And if we gained weight, we had to pay a fine. If we lost weight, we got clapped on. And if we stayed the same, if I was fat and I just stayed the same, I got fined. It was tough. It was tough. Back in the 80s, when you had traveling groups, they had like rules. And so one of the rules was, because I was a chubby boy, I had to lose weight every week. Anyway, so I broke the scale. I remember feeling guilty. And he said, the bus ain't working. What's going on? I went to him. I said, I broke the scale. I broke the scale. You know what happened? The bus didn't magically start working. And I still got in trouble. So it doesn't necessarily mean because something's going bad for you that you're in sin. I think the Lord had a couple of bad days, and it was impossible for him to sin. Can you imagine walking into your temple and seeing people selling things? Tax collectors selling things and collecting money and cheating people? That's a bad day right there. Anyways, chasing rabbits, I shouldn't do that. So, when we are judged by the Lord, we are going to be disciplined so that we will not be conformed or condemned with the world. We are separated from the world as Christians. And so a person who refuses to take the Lord's Supper, what you're saying is, I refuse to examine myself. If you refuse to take the Lord's Supper and you're a Christian, then you say, what you're saying is, I'm not even gonna do that. And you're not giving God a chance to give you that forgiveness that you need this morning. So God tells you to examine yourself. Not your neighbor, by the way. Don't look around and see what everybody else is doing and say, I've got to examine what they're doing. Listen, you've got to examine yourself. Are you without Christ? If you're without Christ, you come to Christ today and you can be saved. That's all it takes. In Reader's Digest, there was an article, and it was posted. We went to visit the Grand Canyon. What year was that? It was one of my forced vacations between churches, you know. We went to the Grand Canyon, and there's all these kind of weird stories on the wall in the Grand Canyon room. And one story is about a guy who was playing around with his kids, and he sees this ledge right off the edge of the Grand Canyon. He was going to jump and pretend that he fell and hit this ledge. Well, he actually missed the ledge and fell 600 feet to his death, right? You don't know how close to eternity you're standing. All the ledges that we think we're safe on, we stand on them with the guts that we think we're going to make it. You're not promised tomorrow. So just get ready. And if you're here today without Christ, that's where you're at. You're taking a leap. You're taking a leap. And where you find, where you land is going to be someplace really bad or maybe in the arms of Jesus. That's up to you. And don't guess. Don't think, well, I think I'm saved. Just ask him today to save you. You have to be saved. I can't ask God to save you. You have to be saved. So this morning, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you need to find that relationship. Examine yourself before you get to this table. Examine yourself. What's your temperature? Are you hot? Are you cold? Are you on fire for Jesus? Are you just living your life? The fifth thing we have to look at is the Lord's Supper is an encouragement. Verse 33, it says, "So then, my brothers, when you come together, eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, you may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further instructions." In this verse, five times, Paul says, come together. You're supposed to come together. You're not supposed to take the Lord's Supper by yourself. You're supposed to come together in a fellowship. You don't have to be in this building. You can come together at the river. You can come together at home. You can come together as a family and take the Lord's Supper. I can't imagine taking the Lord's Supper by myself. I need each of you to be here for that. It doesn't work for me. There are some churches that have done away with communion as part of the service because they don't want to offend the seekers, the people who are coming and just kind of looking at church. And listen, I believe that we need to be seeker sensitive. Need to know when somebody comes in our door and they say, you know, I'm just looking to be somewhere. Say, yeah, you can come on in and worship with us. You know, I'm totally okay. You come in and you don't go to church here. That's okay. You come in and worship with us. You know, we try to be seeker sensitive. So what we've done is we've taken things like the offering. We took it out. We took the Lord's Supper. Some churches that used to do the Lord's Supper in services now have a side room where they go in and do the Lord's Supper. That way, every week, you can go in and do the Lord's Supper if you want, all by yourself. That's not how I think we're called to do it, right? Because seekers think it's kind of a strange practice. Think about the non-believers in your life. They come in and they watch us do this, and they don't understand. That's an opportunity to share with them why we do what we do. You know? Eating this bread and drinking this cup, it doesn't save me. Being dunked in the water that we have back, it doesn't save me. My decision to follow Christ, that's what saves me. This is just saying I've decided to follow Jesus, right? And when you do this, you turn your eyes upon Jesus and you look to him. That's what we're doing. Today we take the Lord's Supper. We're going to do things traditionally. You're thinking, well, we haven't done anything traditional in a long time. So, in order for us to do that, I'm going to have some guys come and help me do this. But we spoke about forgiveness and how maybe at one point you're not able to forgive somebody. This morning, I want you to forgive them. Give forgiveness like you've been given forgiveness. You know? It's sort of like paying the bills. Somebody wants me to pay a bill. I can't pay it until I get paid. But when I get paid, what do? I just shuffle it out to everybody who I owe money to, right? That's what we're doing with forgiveness. God gives us a lot of forgiveness. We're supposed to be giving forgiveness to everybody else. You think, well, Pastor Dan, you don't know what this person did to me. I can't forgive them. Bible says you have to. Bible says you get to. And there's so much freedom in forgiveness. Just think, when all your bills are paid, you can walk around not owing anybody. Hold your head high. That's what forgiveness is about. I have been forgiven. I can walk with my head high. So, maybe it's time for us to get busy about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Give the forgiveness we need. Have a conversation with the Lord this morning during our invitation time. Will you do that? Will you bow with me right now? I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and we're going to sing a song. And I think you know the words to the song, but we'll put them up in case you don't. I'm going to pray, and then you keep your eyes closed while we start this song. You can sing the words, but don't look around. And if you want to come and kneel and pray, you can do that. If you want to come and ask your pastor to pray, you can do that. But right now, this is your decision time. You make it right before we do this so that you're not drinking judgment upon yourself. You're fellowshipping with other believers. in the blood and in the bread this morning. Father, we ask that you would just touch our hearts in a mighty way. Help us to see you when we look up, not each other. Help us to focus our attention on what this means for us this morning. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness that he's been given, he gave to us. And we ask that you would help us forgive others. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Keep your eyes closed and your head bowed. You know this song. Just sing it from your heart. And if you don't know this song, listen to the words.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for